Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Well, this is part four. Part four of this series. Remember, we kind of expanded the title a little bit last week, if you remember. How you see will determine how you hear. How you hear will determine what you see. And what you see will determine what you see, because we can expand it a little bit with that little bit in the middle. That how you hear will determine what you say, and what you say will determine what you see. We've been looking at this whole perspective thing. Perspective can be defined as a mental view or outlook, a way of regarding situations, facts, etc., the proper or accurate point of view, or the ability to see it. If you remember last week, we began asking you a few questions. Do you believe your life can be sin-proof? If you have the wrong, if you have an old covenant perspective, then you probably don't. But if you have a new covenant perspective, then you will be able to say, yes, I believe that my life can be sin-proof. I ask, do you believe that your body can be sickness-proof? If you have an old religious perspective, then maybe you'll say, no, I don't think so. But if you have a new covenant perspective, then you will be able to say, yes, I believe that my body can be sin-proof, sickness-proof, sorry. Do you believe your mind can be depression-proof or oppression-proof and all these different ways that the enemy attacks our minds, obsession and all of these other things that he comes and attacks our minds with and tries to win the battle in the battleground of our mind and defeat us in the battleground of our mind? Do you believe that your mind can be depression-proof if you're still coming from that religious perspective, that old man of dust perspective, and you're probably saying, no, I don't think I believe that. But if you're coming from a new covenant perspective, then you have to say, yes, I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. Do you believe that your finances can be recession-proof? There's another way the enemy attacks your mind. I was just speaking about that a little minute ago. It's not a mind thing. You've got to grasp. You've got to get the revelation of the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love. Amen. Is God going to create a recession for you? Is there a recession in the kingdom of heaven? Never. So if you have a new covenant perspective, then you have to understand it doesn't matter what's happening in the world system. You're not part of the world system anymore. You're a citizen of heaven. So you have to say, yes, I believe that my finances can be recession-proof. Do you believe that your marriage, if you're married, and if you're looking to get married, and if you're afraid of getting married because of all the statistics out there in regards to divorce, but do you believe that your marriage can be divorce-proof? If you have an old religious mindset, then maybe you're saying, no, I'm not really sure about that at all. But if you have a new covenant mindset, then you can say, yes, I believe that with all of my heart, that my marriage is divorce-proof. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Perspective is a mental view or outlook, a way of regarding situations and facts, etc., the proper or accurate point of view or the ability to see it. John 9, we've been in John 9, let's go back there a moment. John 9 and verse, we're kind of working our way through here. In verse 28 it says, this young man, remember, Jesus restore sight to this young man, and we recognize it's more than just an account of something that actually happened, but it's also a prophetic picture for us of the apostolic church, of the church of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus is building that the gates of hell cannot prevail against, that cannot overcome, that cannot stand against this onslaught that's coming against him from the church. Hallelujah. This onslaught of faith, this onslaught of the kingdom of heaven that destroys the works of darkness. Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Glory to God. And we are here to continue to make sure he doesn't have a resurrection of any kind. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We're here to celebrate Jesus' resurrection, not to look to any kind of resurrection of the powers of the darkness. Amen. Hallelujah. Not to live in fear of a resurrection of his power. We're here to celebrate the power that overcame his power. Amen. And Jesus said, I give to you power. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. To trample on scorpions and serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's how I know that my life can be sin-proof. that my body can be sickness proof, that my mind can be depression proof, that my finances can be recession proof, that my marriage can be divorce proof. Why? Because nothing shall by any means hurt me, because he's given me authority over all the power of the enemy. Hallelujah. Amen. Religion didn't teach me that. The religion I was raised in, the religion I was born again into, didn't teach me that. It's been a process. In fact, I said it last week. In fact, well, let's go back there again. And John, in verse 18, let's go to verse 8 of John 9. The Jews did not believe concerning Jesus that he had been born blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him, he will speak for himself." His parents, and you need to hear this, his parents said these things. What are we talking about this morning? How you see will determine how you hear, and how you hear will determine what you say. Now listen to what they say. His parents said these things. This is why they said these things, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." They passed the buck over to him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." It goes on, and they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?" I love this guy, man. This guy had such a radical change in his life. It's just incredible. Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he is from." Wow. Said it last week, I want to repeat it because I believe it's important. You must come out from under your parents' religion, or there will be things you will never see, because there will be things that you will never say, because you will be afraid to say them. You must come out from under your parents' religion, or there are things you will never see, because there are things that you will never say. I tell you, when I was first born again, I wasn't saying I'm righteous. We're going to conclude this morning by taking communion together. But I tell you, the first time I took communion, I felt guilty because I didn't feel bad enough about my sin. I thought I had to get in there and start begging and find things that I felt so bad about before I was worthy even to take that bread and to take that cup. Except that was bogus and phony. That's the way I felt at the time. I had to come out from under that. Now my declaration is, "Thank you, Father, for the righteousness of God that I have become." I'm not looking for sin anymore. The Bible says, "Let a man examine himself." I'm not examining myself for sin anymore. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "Let a man examine himself," when it's talking about, and Paul's giving instruction in regards to communion. And in 2 Corinthians it says, "Let a man examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith." I'm not looking for sin. When I examine myself, I'm not looking for sin. I'm looking for faith. Do I believe in this covenant? Do I believe in everything that this covenant promises me? Do I believe that I'm sin-proof? Sickness-proof? Recession-proof? Depression-proof? Divorce-proof? Do I believe that? That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for sin. When I'm looking in, I'm looking for faith. And that faith causes me to look back to the cross where Jesus cried, "It is finished." And then it causes me to look up to the one who cried that cry, who did not go into the grave and remain in the grave, but rose victorious over sin and death and hell and the grave, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, who the Bible declares is the author and the finisher of my faith. So when I take the bread and I take the cup, I'm celebrating. I'm saying, "Thank you, thank 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 you." In some religious traditions, they have a kind of posh, fancy name for communion. They call it the Eucharist. But you see, it comes from the Greek word eucharisteo, which means to give thanks. So the reality of it might have been lost in the posh fancy name. But the truth is, this is all about giving thanks. Giving thanks that I'm not, that I'm sin proof. That I'm sickness proof. I'm depression proof, recession proof, divorce proof. It's about giving thanks and oh, Rabba Sakaba, come on. I mean, thanks isn't enough. You just got to break out in this language that he gave you, hallelujah, that knows more, much more about the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of his love than my mind can ever begin to comprehend and understand. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. Back in the summer of 2003, the Lord said this to me. He said, little by little I have delivered you from the religion of your forefathers while still holding to the God of your forefathers. And I'll be tell you, it has been little by little. That's what it says in Isaiah 28. It says, little by little, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Come on, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. He said, little by little, I have been delivering you from the religion of your forefathers. And this is what's the important part to grasp this, while still holding fast to the God of your forefathers. Our forefathers, they knew God. But they didn't know everything about him. And neither do we yet. But God says it's good that we get to know a little bit more about him. In fact, that we get to know a lot more about him than he did, than they did. That's what Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter. That's what that's recorded in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm praying for you. That you'll get this level of revelation. That your level of revelation will increase. That tells me that your level of your revelation can increase. You don't have to hold fast to the 16, 15, whatever, what year it was, 12 version and all that stuff. And come on. It doesn't have to be the Westminster Confession of Faith that is your standard. God's got a much higher standard than that. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is when the enemy comes in. Like a flood, the Holy Spirit will raise up a standard against him. I have no other standard but this book. But the words contained within this book. Amen. This is our standard. This is where I want my faith to come up to. I want my faith to be able to grasp hold of this word that promises so much more than I've even begun to understand yet. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Verse 30. John chapter 9. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing. You do not know where he is from. Who's he talking to? The religious elite here. Come on, this guy, what boldness does this guy have? What insight, what revelation does this young man have? This is a marvelous thing. You do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears. See, Jesus was born from above, from over their religion. He was born from a place that was over their religion. We are born from above. Amen. Do you want to live as the man of dust, or do you want to live as the heavenly man? Do you want to live in the house that the man of dust builds, or do you want to live in the house that the man of But the heavenly man builds. Do you know what the message of this house is? Come on, the church of which is the come on the house. Come on, the church was the house of God. That's what the Bible says. Do you know what the message of this house is? Do you carry the message of this house? Have you been trained in the message of this house? I was thinking about this earlier on. I was remembering when I was a kid. Sometimes, maybe I don't know if your parents ever said this to you, but I heard this once or twice. I don't want you going to that house anymore. Because they would recognize when I would come back, my attitude was different. I picked up bad habits. And I'd say, but that's my friend's house. I'd say, well, they can come here, but you're not going to their house anymore. Anybody else ever hear that when they were growing up? Your parents cared about you. They wanted to see, there was a standard in your house. When you were going visiting, you were to take the standard from your house. It's all right to go visit other houses. But you must take the standard of your house to these other houses. You don't pick up a lesser standard in these houses, then try to bring it back to your house. Do you know that? Are you part of this house? Are you established in this house? Do you believe that God has planted you in this house? Because if you do, you will flourish in the courts of our God. You will continue to bear fruit even into your old age, because I'll tell you, one of the things He's promised you is length of days and long life. And you will continue to bear fruit. Glory to God. One of the tragedies of our modern age is that people are living longer, but their quality of life is so poor that all you feel is pity for them. You visit some of the old people's homes and you just look on and you think, oh, what a tragedy this is. When the Word of God declares that they could be bearing fruit in their old age. Medical science and medical breakthroughs have caught... See, there's a massive problem in the earth right now. That people, most people haven't failed to recognize. People are wondering why the world is in economic recession. One of the reasons is because there's too many old people and the younger people are not getting married at all, or they're marrying too late and they're having too few children. And the reason we're in an economic recession from a worldly standpoint is because we have all of these old people to look after, but nobody's earning any money and nobody's spending any money anymore. These old people aren't spending any money. They're not making any money and they're not spending any money. And that's why we're in an economic recession. Are you glad you're over? Yes. And so in the church we need to stir people up. There's no room for retirement in the church. We don't get retired, we get refired. Hallelujah. We have a purpose for every moment, for everything that has breath. Praise the Lord. Not sit in a corner getting a cup of tea and a digestive biscuit every 4 hours and snoring in between times. Medicated up to the eyeballs, although you're still alive, it will just keep you just alive. Because some company's making a profit out of you. Come on. Because your family's deserted you and abandoned you and shoved you into that place. Is that God's way? Is that a kingdom way? No, of course it's not. Hallelujah. We need to believe, folks, that we don't ever have to get to that place. Come on, our lives are retirement proof. Alzheimer's proof. Every other kind of disease that attacks the elderly proof. Hallelujah. We will continue to bear fruit to our very last breath. We will be proclaiming the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the kingdom of God. And if we do leave this earth before He returns, then we'll be in that place like the patriarchs where Abraham, Isaac, and he said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you want to know what I'm like, just look at how I dealt with them and you'll discover I'm still the same. When they realized it was time for their departure, got into the bed, gathered their families around them and prayed a final blessing over them and said, okay, I'll take my flight now, I'm off. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Moses was 120 years old and his eyes weren't dim and he wasn't lame in any kind of way. He didn't know nothing about specsavers. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. What are you believing for? Do you believe your eyes are dimness proof? Come on, I hit 50 years old and all of a sudden I'm buried under a mountain of junk mail. Some of it from the National Health Service. Come on, somebody help me. What is it about hitting 50, this magic age, that all of a sudden you're just a target for every insurance company? Come on. Are you over or under? Jesus came from above so He could take us above. He sat us down where? In the heavenly places with Him. That's where we're seated. That's our address now. I've got all these letters coming to One Dalby. I just put them straight in the bin because I don't live there. Amen. Glory to God. That's nothing to do with me. And that these letters will never arrive at my new address. They're not relevant in my new address. You understand? Where I live, they're not relevant. Have you got a retirement plan? No. Are you paying a pension plan? No. Why? I have no intention of retiring or ever needing a pension. You say, well, that's foolishness. Well, in the world system, it is foolishness. But the man of dust, that's where he builds his house. You know what the big screaming cry now is? Oh, our pensions, there'll be nothing left. And they're right. So take all out your pension now where there's still something in it and sow it into the kingdom. Where it can never fail. Hope you didn't come here just to hear a wee religious babble this morning. Just to feel that you've been in church, mark your card, and everything will be okay one day when you reach the gates. Because you had at least 65% attendance. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of the one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, this guy had revelation. He ain't from around here. You might think he's some dude from Nazareth, but I want to tell you, if he were not from God, he could do nothing. Just that you guys have done nothing for me all my life. Or just you've looked down at me and maybe talked about me and wondered who sinned, me or my parents, that I was born blind. But this guy came from above. If he were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Best thing that ever happened to him. Amen. Glory to God. Some people don't get the message. They're in the wrong place until till they feel that toe tickling them. You know what I'm saying? And it's the best thing. They need to realize it's the best thing that ever happened to them. Hallelujah. Freedom exists outside of that mess. If anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Jesus came to save who? To save sinners. To take them out from under sin and set them over sin. That's what, as worshippers. Isn't that a picture we got in John chapter 4? Remember the disciples come back and they say, they're talking about themselves. What's he doing talking to us? Blah, 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 blah. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Get a fresh perspective of the harvest. See the harvest. See the harvest. You need to understand, folks, the harvest is everyone that looks so messed up right now from the man of dust perspective. You ever heard that people say things like, oh, they would make a lovely Christian? They're usually talking about someone whose life appears to be so together because they're very nice. And they're nice and friendly, and they seem their children are always in order, and they say, oh, they would make a lovely Christian. I used to think that, but yeah, they'd make a lovely Christian. How pathetic is that? What kind of perspective is that? You know, most of the ones who you think would make lovely Christians never come to the Lord because they don't think they need to. And the more you start talking these ridiculous words over them, the less chance they're going to have. Lift up your eyes and see the harvest. And that's everyone that looks so messed up right now from the perspective of the man of dust. That's why our perspective must change. That person that is so irritating you, that person who lives next door to you, who won't turn their music down, who has parties every night, is the harvest. That person that's gossiping about you, that person that looks daggers at you, that person, come on, is the harvest. And Jesus says you can win them. And how can you do that? He says you love your enemies. You bless those who curse you. That's how you win them. That's how you reap them. Jesus sat down with that woman at the well. She thought, what are you doing sitting? You're a Jew. You shouldn't be talking to me. See, she had the man of dust perspective. In her mind, there was still this class system, this caste system. Who knows? In the kingdom, there's none of that garbage. Come on. There's no room for any kind of prejudice, whether it's racial prejudice, whether it's sexual, whatever you call that mess, the gender prejudice or anything else. Glory to God. There's neither male nor female in the kingdom. It exists outside, but it doesn't exist in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Bring it on, somebody. put it there, John chapter 12 a minute. John chapter 12 and verse 42. Verse 42. Jesus speaking, nevertheless, no, it's not Jesus speaking. Well, it is, but it isn't, you know what I'm saying? Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They did not say, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. It's a sad thing, but if you want to be respectable and stormy, you don't come to New Wine Church. That's the way things stand at the moment, you know what I'm saying? And I've seen it happen so many times with people who you think, oh, thank God, here comes the reinforcements. You know what I'm saying? And you think, oh, well, praise God. You know, they show up once and they say, oh, I'm a Pentecostal and I'm a charismatic. You know, you think, oh, that's fantastic, very fun. Yeah, God sent me here. You think, wow, that's awesome. Praise God. And then next week they start their new job, and next week after that, you don't see them again. Because they got talking to somebody, and they said, oh, you just arrived, oh, you're a Christian, oh, yes, so am I, oh, so you want to come along my church? Well, I said, I went along to New Wine Church last week. Why am I saying, I don't know why I'm saying this now. Maybe because you haven't got the enlightenment yet, you know what I'm saying? The revelation. Do you love the praise of men more than the praise of God? Because if you want respectability and stormy, as it stands right now, not amongst everybody, you understand, but amongst a lot of people, that's the truth. That's the reality. So you have to make a decision. What do I want? What house do I want to be a part of? What house do I want to be trained up in? What message do I want built into my life? What standard do I want raised in my life? Because how you see will determine how you hear, and how you hear will determine what you see, and what you see will determine what you see. They were afraid to confess, they were afraid to say that they believed in Jesus, that they believed in everything that Jesus was, because they loved the praise, because they might be put out of the synagogue, out of the religious establishment, out of the place of respectability, where they were accepted. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, had a moment. The one who never, according to religion, raised his voice above a whisper, cried out and said, you know, see that he got stirred on the inside. Did you ever get stirred? You know, and it's not of the flesh, it's of the spirit. You know, there's a righteous kind of indignation that begins to just stir in there, because you see people trapped and locked into a place that is so limiting them, that is so holding them captive, and something just begins to stir, and a whisper ain't going to do it. You know, it's just like, you know, so come on. The lion of the tribe of Judah begins to stir on the inside of you. You know what I'm saying? I tell you, I was the most timid little person ever, man. When I was in the world, man, I would run. If I heard there was trouble, I would be down that street as fast as you could, just to get away from it. We were talking to someone last night, and they were in a bar one time, and he was with a lady friend, and the people in the table next to them were harassing them, and he turned to the lady and said, "We move to the next table along, you'll see that they'll stop." That wouldn't have been me. I'd have been out the door, down the street. The lady could have come or she could have stayed. I wouldn't care. I got born again, and then I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden I discovered there was a roar on the inside. Amen? And you discover that you're fear-proof. Not that fear doesn't attack you. Not that fear doesn't try to get on you. Not that fear doesn't try and control you. But you discover that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That it's not just a nice quaint little scripture that you can quote off pat, but it's actually true. And Jesus, credit! And said, he who believes in me, won't shy. He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, listen, he who sees me sees him who sent me. How you see will determine how you hear, and how you hear will determine what you say, and what you say will determine what you see. And I have come, he says, as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. There's that Scotia word again. It's got to have something to do with Scotland. That darkness word, Scotia. All the English people said, amen. We're very connected, folks. We're very connected. You know, glad you're out from under that mess. That Scottish English mess. You know, glad you're out from under that stuff. Still rife out there, isn't it? You know, glad you're not under that. You know, glad you've been brought over that. Are you brought over it? If you haven't, you need to come up over it. All that Scottish pride. Even got butter cold after that. Problem is, it doesn't spread that quickly. Hallelujah. That's why it doesn't spread quick, because it's not of God. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful the Lord delivered me out of that mess. Amen. Glory to God. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Isn't that awesome? For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Isn't that awesome? His command over you is everlasting life. People say, well, 10 commandments, I've broken every one of them. I used to say, well, I said, you ain't broken any of them. You're the one that got broken. Look at your life. You can't break God's commandments. The commandments of God will still be there long after you breathe your last breath. You can't break them. You're the one that got broken. You broke yourself off them. You refused the life that was in them, that came to show you how to really live the life that he intended you to live, the life that he designed and created you to live. You didn't break them. They broke you. You broke yourself off them. His command is everlasting life. Isn't that awesome? That's his command over you. I command you to live. And you can reject that command and break yourself off it. But he's still commanding life over you. And he'll never change his decree over you. Life, life, life. He wants you to have life in all of its fullness. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it, enjoy life in all of its fullness. Hallelujah. More than enough. An excess, an overflow, superabundance. Too much life. Hallelujah. Handle some of that? That'll spread better than Scottish pride, I'll tell you. It's in the Scottish pride is in the church. There's people around that think that everything's going to come from Scotland. Totally blind to the fact that they're living in some half-dead, beat-up religion where the rest of the world is way over the top. The rest of the world's raising the dead. They're talking about something coming out of Scotland. Come on. Anyway, enough of that. Hallelujah. I can say it because I'm Scottish. See? Nobody can have a go at me. I'm confessing our sins, our national sins. So we can get back to faith. So we can see the kingdom come. Hallelujah. I love the cult just like everybody else. I'm not against any of the cultural expressions. I'm just saying we've got no right to be any more proud of ourselves than anybody else does. Hallelujah. And I love Scotland. I love our national expressions. I love our cultural expressions. I love most of them apart from whiskey and a few other things. Amen. And I think it's awesome. And our brother there from Africa with his cultural suit on there, glory to God. That's awesome. And I write, we'll be around the throne from every tribe and every nation, and I believe we'll be there. Some of us will be there in our kilts, hallelujah. There'll even be bagpipes around the throne, and some of you maybe have to cover your ears a wee bit, glory to God, or shout a bit louder, but they'll be there. There will not be a maypole. I got the revelation. If you don't know what that is, don't research it. It'll depress you. But you need to know then you're depression proof. Amen. Hallelujah. Anyway, glory to God. That's His command over us. Do you believe that? See, that's what will keep your life death proof. Do you understand? God's command over you is life. That's what will keep your life death proof. Never think about death. Never think about it. That's how you're held in bondage, by the fear of death. But Jesus came to deliver those, according to Hebrews. He came to deliver those who all of their lifetimes were in bondage to the fear of death. God, you need to hear God's command. His command is life. What is it?
Life.
Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go back to John 9 again a minute. Hallelujah. John 9 and verse 35. See, you might think you've been cast out. You might think that you've been rejected. You might think that you're on the outside looking in. But it says in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And he came looking for him. And when he had found him. You see, you can be outside of the establishment and you can still be right and bang, slap, bang in the center of the will of God. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Jesus heard they'd cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. That's the Father's plan for our lives, folks. Let everything that has breath, we were singing this morning, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And that's the Lord. That's His covenant name. That's L-O-R-D, capital letters. That's Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, glory to God. Kira-Baba-Shaka-Baba-Sunda-Baha-Saka. That's the covenant name of God, the name through which God declares over you that I will be everything that you will ever need me to be whenever you need me to be it. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, who is everything that I ever need Him to be whenever I need Him to be. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Oh, so you've just turned God into a slot machine, have you? You ever heard that one? Come on. Some of you haven't heard it. Well, you're so blessed. Cover your ears. You don't need to hear it. Too late, eh? Just let that be one of the things you hear today that goes in one ear and out the other. You ever heard that? Praise God. Just turned God. No. I'm here praising the Lord. Nothing to do with slot machines. I'm praising Him because I believe that He is who He says He is. Why do we not get a grip on the fact if God says something, if I say it about Him, I'm just agreeing with what He said. He says, "I am the Lord who heals you." He said, I am, that's His eternal I am, that's the Lord, that's Yahweh, that's Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, that's the covenant name of God. Kind of anglicized a little bit, Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. And it's like, you're like, I believe the Lord is my healer. I believe that I was born from above, and I was born from above healed because He declared over me that He's the Lord who heals me. And people say, "You can't believe that. That's ridiculous." I'm talking about the Christians. That's ridiculous. You can't believe that. God doesn't heal everybody. I don't know if He does. Maybe He's ready to heal me. I'm not the sick trying to get healed. You need to understand, folks. He said when Jesus said that these signs will follow those who believe, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. He wasn't saying to lay hands on the believers. He was talking in the context of evangelism, of reaching the world. The believers aren't sick. The believers are already healed. You need to become established in that you're already healed. And come on. And at the end of Mark 16, of course, it says, and they went and they stayed in church every Sunday and they laid hands on one another. In fact, it's actually, I think what it, in that kind of undercover religious paraphrase goes something like, and they stayed in church and they preached, you wicked sinner. And then they called everybody out and laid hands on one another every week. Isn't that what it says? Is that what it says? It says they went out and they preached everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with the accompanying signs. When they laid hands on the sick, because they weren't the sick, they were healed. When the healed laid hands on the sick recovered. Amen. When the delivered spoke to demons, the demons left. You see, religion, even charismatic religion, you've got to get free from that. Some he does. Well, we believe in healing now, brother. I said, well, that's great. Some he doesn't. It's according to his will. Well, he's already declared his will. You've got to come out. But my parents told me, well, you've got to come out from under what your parents believed. Otherwise, you'll be afraid to say certain things. And because you're afraid to say them, you'll never see them. I'm a wee bit getting ahead of myself. But anyway, glory to God. Hallelujah. The Father's plan for our lives is simply that we believe and worship. Say, believe and worship. He just goes on in verse 39, he says, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see... This is a Jesus riddle, you know what I'm saying? He spent 10 years on this and still be scratching your head. But anyway, unless you get the revelation. That those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. If you cannot see beyond what you can see naturally, then you will never say and speak the language of faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin. And so you will always fall short of God's glory. You will always fall short of the command of God, which is life. Eternal life. You say, well, I believe I have eternal life. I believe when I die, I will live forever after that in eternity with God. No, you received eternal life the moment you were born again. Born from above. That's when you received eternal life. His command is life. I'm the living, resisting death. I'm the living. I've got so much life in me that that life is in me to resist death. Because death's trying to get on me. Death's trying to take me out. Death's trying to threaten me. Death's trying to intimidate me. Death's trying to bring fear to me. But I've got life in me that resists. Over. I mean, it says they came to throw Jesus off the cliff, and it says he just walked out. He just walked through them because he had so much life in him that it made him invisible to death. Though I walk through the valley, every funeral you go to, come on. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, hey, the shadow of death. I don't dwell under the shadow of death. I dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's the secret place of the Most High where death can't find you. You might feel its shadow, but don't be afraid. This is what they say about the most timid people that are afraid of their own shadow. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Hallelujah. Amen. Some of you need freedom here this morning. Come on, some of you have been listening to that mess. Hallelujah. Let's batter on, will we? Let's fire on so far we'll miss out 5 pages of notes. Hallelujah. I think we're going to have to come back to this again. But let me just say some things this morning. But go to Romans... chapter 8 a minute. And then we'll just... kind of. We need to get a hold of some stuff, and we need to get. See, it's, a lot of the time our perspective is wrong because we don't understand very basic grammar. We don't understand tenses sometimes when they're presented to us in the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, the man of dust, but according to the Spirit, heavenly man. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. What tense is that? Past tense. Has made me free from the law of sin and death. And it goes on and explains what the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh. God did. Say, God did. Not he's doing, he did. No, I believe God's going to heal me. No, that's not, that should never come out of the mouth of a believer. Or someone who's been born from above. All it remains for you to say is thank you. So what I'm trying to teach you right now is it's got a lot to do with just simple faith and basic manners. Simple faith and basic manners. Remember in Mark chapter 11, in fact, if you want to just turn over there a little again, just for a moment. Mark chapter 11. Remember what happened? Jesus cursed the fig tree, and lo and behold, it was actually cursed. It withered away. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Because they're saying, whoa, Jesus, man, the fig tree's actually withered, you know? Jesus said, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, see, you've got to hear, how you hear, will how you see will determine how you hear. Hear who? Hear him. Hear what he is saying. And here he says, I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, he taught us how to pray. What did he tell us to ask? He said, ask for the kingdom to come. Ask for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants to deliver us today from our long-winded, and I lift up my hands, our long-winded, wordy, religious prayers that are sometimes nothing more than a cover-up for unbelief to try and gain some more time for what God's not going to do. You know what I'm saying? Or he might not show up and do. Come on. Jesus said that the pagans think they're heard for their many words. You don't need a lot of words. You need a lot of faith, a lot of confidence, a lot of expectation to see God come through and what he has promised. Ask for the kingdom to come. You remember what God, I've shared with you at the end of last year, and God's put it in my heart, and everywhere I go, I share it. God woke me up in the morning. He said, go and tell my people they have the authority to say stop. Immediately aligns you with God's throne, and then you can ask, and you can ask his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth. You've got to say stop. You've got to come to that point where you say, I ain't taking this anymore. But that woman with the issue of blood, 12 years it had been pouring out of her, weakening her, debilitating her, and causing her to be an outcast from the religious setup. But she said, she began to say in the Greek, she went on saying, if I can just touch him, I'll be healed. If I can just get to him, I'll be healed. What did she? She'd heard about Jesus. And what she heard determined what she said. And what she said determined what she saw in her own body as she discovered that the flow of blood had stopped. Hallelujah. Come on. Remember the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus because her daughter was demon-possessed. She's crying out after him, and it sounds like Jesus has been a bit horrible to her, but really he's sticking to his game plan. But this woman, she keeps coming, she keeps coming, she keeps coming, and he says, look, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she says, well, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he turns to her and says, because of this saying, your daughter is now made well. Because of this saying, this what? This saying. Hallelujah. She was on the wrong side of the cross, but her faith reached out beyond the cross. We need to understand we're on the other side of the cross now. It's all about what you say. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Like I say, it's just about simple faith and basic manners. I don't know what you were taught when you were growing up, but when someone gives you something, I was taught to say, thank you. We still do that with small children. You hand them something and they go, and you say, what do you say? But we're drawing out of them. See, Jesus with that woman was drawing something out of her. He was drawing a saying out of her. I tell you, the dogs are more grateful for the crumbs than some of the people sitting around the table for the stuff on the plate. They're sitting there picking at it, and the dogs go, nah, 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 licking it all up before anybody else gets a shot. He's drawing something out of her. Come on. We do that with our children. Here, take that. Grab it. What do you see? Thank you. That's good. Thank you. Simple faith. Basic manners. When you believe that you receive it and you will have it. What's left to say? Thank you. I think it's Psalm 92 verse 1. It says, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. When we take this bread and take this cup, what we're saying is, thank you. Thank you that all of my needs are met. My spiritual needs, my physical needs, my financial needs, my emotional needs are all met through this covenant. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, you know that one of the Hebrew words for thanksgiving, yada, means to lift up your hands. To lift up your hands. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. As I said last week, how you see determines how you hear. How you hear will determine what you see. What you see will determine what you see. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Whose tongue? Your tongue. I can't choose life. In Deuteronomy, God says, I put set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You choose which one? You choose. He can't choose for you. He's already chosen. His command over you is life already. He says, I counsel you, choose life, but I can't make your choice for you. Let me just confess something here right now. For years, I've had problems bringing Christians out and praying for healing for them. I didn't know why. I thought it was what we were supposed to do. That was what I was taught. That's how I was trained. That's how I was raised. I thought that's what you did. And I would still have something down in here saying, well, it didn't sit right. I couldn't get my head around it. I couldn't understand it. But it was a spirit thing. God's trying to get my attention, and this is it. We're not supposed to. Because years ago, this old man came, an old Pentecostal pioneer from the early 1900s, came to my mother's house, and before I was married, and I walked into my house from work, and he was praying for my mother, and he looked up to me, and he said, in the middle of the prayer, and he said, God's going to use you in healing, and he went back to praying again. And years, I said, God, what's all this? And then God began to teach me this message of faith, this word of faith. You say, oh, you've probably been listening to guys like Kenneth Copeland. You know what? I was told Kenneth Copeland was a demon from hell, so I didn't want anything to do with Kenneth Copeland. So God was teaching me the word of faith before I ever had any contact with Kenneth Copeland. And then I discovered Kenneth Copeland said all the same things. And then God said to me, now I want you to honor him, because he's been saying it a lot longer than you have. So I've just honored him again, because I'm saying that he needs honor, because he was pioneering a message. But now a lot of the churches picking up all that stuff from Bethel and everywhere else. It's just the word of faith. But now they're packaging it a little bit different. It's becoming a little bit more acceptable to a larger part of the body who would reject Kenneth Copeland and everybody else. But I see. I picked up a box of tapes from there the other day, and I opened it up and I went, looked through all the titles. I thought, we've been preaching this for 20 years now. Amen. Come on, so stop getting caught up in all the fashion stuff. The fashionistas and the latest this and that and the next thing. Get a hold of God and keep a hold of him. And get established in a house. And then begin to make sure you're trained up in the message of that house. Amen. And it's okay to visit other houses, but make sure, go to God, you're not picking up stuff from the other houses that are undermining the message of the house that you're established in. And if you reckon there's something lacking in the house, then you can take something to the other house. Nothing wrong with visiting other houses, but make sure you know what house you belong to and make sure you maintain the standard of your house. Does that make sense to anybody? I can't make your choice. And I see, you bring people out and say, oh, well, we're supposed to pray for the sick, and we saw them die. And we think, well, how can they die when we prayed for them? Because the choice wasn't mine. They were believers. The choice wasn't mine. The choice was theirs. I can't choose life for you. Only you can choose life for you. But in the context of evangelism, they can have a sign that points them to the command of life. Does this make sense to anybody? And the ones who chose life, I mean, we were praying, we didn't know we were praying sometimes, but the ones who chose life, it wasn't even a whole lot to do with their prayers, it was them choosing life, they lived. And the ones who didn't know the choice was theirs, who were looking to us and depending on us and depending, and all the time they didn't really believe anyhow because there's so much doubt worked into their thinking, they died. I need to know, and you need to know, that we are so full of life. The life that was in Jesus was the light of men. And it's the life that's in us is the light of men. Sickness is not a light. Oppression is not a light. Depression is not a light. Recession is not a light. Divorce is not a light. It's when they see us that we are sin proof and sickness proof and recession proof and depression proof and divorce proof, then the light shines brightly into the darkness. And only then, the life that was in Jesus. I mean, I'd like to go on and talk a little bit about what happened and how Jesus laid down that life. And he died the sinner's death. He died our death for a purpose, for a reason. And that's what the cross is about. It's about exchange. It's about him taking our death so that we could have his life. Amen. When I first took communion, I thought, oh, this is about me. I felt I had to go on the cross. I tried to get myself on the cross. I tried to feel the nails going through my hands. I tried to feel all that stuff. I thought that's what it was about. And I'm sitting in the back row of the Bernard Church. Well, it wouldn't be the back row. I'd be in front of the white cloth now. I used to sit in the back row, but then I'd get moved forward to be in front of the white cloth, the separation cloth that says you're in, you're out, but even when you're in, you don't know that you're... You got a whole lot of revelation of what it means. I'm saying, I'm trying to feel the nails, I'm trying to feel it, I'm trying to feel so bad, oh God, oh God, oh God, I'm so wicked, and I felt guilty, I didn't feel bad enough. Thank God for revelation. Thank God for moving us forward. Thank God for taking us up from under and bringing us over. Hallelujah. Amen. As I said last week, there's only one thing that you must never doubt. See, we tend not to really doubt God. Come on, we've got that established. God can do anything. We say that, don't we? And really, I think most times we really believe that. But we don't doubt God's ability. We doubt our own authority. And that's what we must get established. He says, I have given you authority. Behold, I give you authority. You're so arrogant. No, I didn't get this of myself. He gave it to me. I'm only speaking. Jesus cried out. He said, come on, you. If you've seen me, you've seen the one who sent me. I'm not speaking from myself. If you can't see me, then you'll never see the one who sent me. And you won't be able to hear. And because you won't be able to hear, you'll never see. And because you'll never see, you'll never see. Because there's nothing that God will do for you or for me that he won't do for everybody else. He's commanded life over everybody. And he's never changed his command. His command is life. And so all that remains for us to do this morning, my friends, is to say thank you. Is to say thank you. And if there's something that you've been failing to say thank you for, just change how you say. Maybe you still think there's sickness in your body. Well, begin to just say thank you that I'm healed. I taught you this many times. It's something I just developed for myself, and I say it over and over again. Thank you, Father, that every organ, every system, and every cell in my body is functioning according to your perfect design. And I say, thank you, Father, that every system, every organ, every system, every cell of my body is functioning at optimum performance for long life and length of days. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Who knows that in modern language, a lot of the times, blah, blah, blah has been replaced with yada, yada, yada. Well, the Hebrew yada means to lift up your hands and give thanks. Paul says that I would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands in prayer and give thanks. Give thanks. Yada, yada, yada. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't stop listening to all that junk conversation there. Just go, yada, yada, yada. Hallelujah. Yada, yada, yada. Come on. Yada, yada, yada. Yada, yada, yada. Yada, yada. Stand up together. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for this awesome, 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 awesome opportunity to live in covenant with you. Lord, to receive the command of life. Lord, we choose to walk in that command. We choose to walk in obedience and submission and to celebrate that command in our life. Lord, we receive your life. And we celebrate it every moment of every day. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath give thanks. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, just help us this morning. Lord God, to look, Lord God, to look in and find faith. Lord, and to take that faith and look back to the cross and see that it is finished. And then to look up and see our Redeemer, to see our Savior, to see our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords seated in the heavenly places, and to know that our address is right there beside Him. That we are right there with you. So we celebrate this life that we live together in covenant. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's just do it.